Right. Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's so good to see all of you who are here today. I want to say welcome to those of you who are joining us on Facebook Live. If this is your first time visiting us, whether you're online or here in this place, then I'm Pastor KP, and on behalf of myself and the elders here, we are grateful that you are with us on today. Come on, let's bless the Lord with a hand clap of praise. Let's go. At this time, we're going to have our fifth grade and below. If you would, fifth grade and below, they can be dismissed, and those who are serving in that capacity. If you are here for the call to worship and you heard Steve mention those who are going to be in stepping in for the Hansons. Hansons or their family are just some of the few that are of our brothers and sisters who are under the weather, if we could just say it that way. Something seems to be going around. So if you don't see your brothers or sisters here today, just check on them. They may be somewhere else, but check on them anyway, because many of them are physically ill at this time. Right out the gate, I'm going to just be a little transparent here as we prepare. I'm a little bit in my feelings this morning. Really didn't feel like being here. But then God quickly reminds me that our faith is not about our feelings. It's not about how you feel. It's about who He is. And we were reminded last week that whatever we're going through, we are to roll those things over to Him. We cast all our cares on Him, right? We are to trust in the Lord. We are to delight ourselves in Him. We are to commit our ways to God. And the one verse that we didn't deal with last week, and I hope you went back and read it. If you had read the next verse, it would say, it said, wait patiently on the Lord. And so I've never been one that could hide how He feels. So if it seems like something is there, something is there. I'm not in no known sin. Now, let's be clear about that. But just for transparency's sake, I really wanted to call one of the other guys and say, could you stand this morning? But the Lord would not give me peace about it. No, it's because when you think about all that the Apostle Paul and all the other apostles, what they had to go through, you can't just stop because you and your feelings or because you are going through something at that time. And so with your prayers and with His strength, we are here today and we're going to do this to His glory. Amen. So since we are at the week where we celebrate Christmas and there's a lot of discussion around Christmas, it's no surprise that many of the messages today will center around the birth of Christ or emphasize what we say, who or what is the reason for the season, right? Now, some people, they don't even celebrate Christmas, even believers, because they're uncomfortable with all that goes on around it, you know, that sometimes distract from the focus on Jesus and who He is. And I can even respect that. I would even argue that most of the world celebrates something that they don't understand, that they don't even know about. And so today, we just want to be sure that we are clear on what makes this so important and that we have a right biblical perspective of it. So today's text is a very familiar passage, and I heard Steve already let us know we'll be in Matthew chapter 2. If you have not already, please turn there in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 2. And once you have it, for those who are able, please join me on your feet, not my feet, Steve. And let me read the first 11 verses in our hearing. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Reading from the New American Standard Bible, the Bible reads this way. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people, chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Title of today's message, Worthy of Worship. Worthy of Worship, let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for who you are. Despite all the things that go on around us, God, it is true. You are worthy of worship. And so, God, we have come to this place to do just that, to the one and the only one that's so deserving of it, God, to give you all the praise, all the glory, all the worship, God, because it belongs to you. Please bless our time, God, in your word, I pray, in Christ's name, amen. Have a seat. The way I want to approach this text this morning, by way of background, throughout the centuries, the Old Testament prophesied that there was a coming king, a savior for the nation Israel. And what Matthew does is demonstrate that Jesus of Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, that he is that king. He is the Messiah. So Jesus Christ, he becomes the focal point of the prophecies. And Matthew basically says to all of us, Jesus fits the bill. He's going to show us that Jesus is worthy of worship. That all the prophecies that you read about in the Old Testament, all of them find their realization and their fulfillment in him. So that's the purpose of the Gospel of Matthew, is to present Jesus as the prophesied Messiah, that he is the King of Israel. And so I won't even say it that way. If you were here with us during Bible study, we're now in the Gospel of Matthew, so we're way past this. But during that time, we looked at this. But through the first 17 verses of chapter 1, Matthew gives the genealogy of Jesus. And in those 17 verses, that's how Matthew shows that Jesus is of the line, or in the line of David. He is of the Davidic line. And the reason Matthew does that is to show us that this one is qualified to be the king of the nation Israel. And after he goes through giving his genealogy to prove that he's of the Davidic line, that he's in the line of kingly succession, he then closes out chapter 1 dealing with the virgin birth, the necessary and important, a necessary and important element of our faith. You see, if Jesus Christ is not the virgin-born Son of God, then there is no salvation in him. Because that means that, and we dealt with this a couple of weeks ago, that he's simply a man. And it wouldn't matter how great of a man he is or how all of his accomplishments were, the fact would still remain that the penalty for our sin is death. So if Christ was the greatest man who ever lived, but nothing more, then he could only pay for his own sin when he died on that cross. So Matthew says, I got to tell you this, and this is at the end of chapter 1, that the virgin birth is necessary. It was necessary. He had to come. The virgin birth is God's statement that Jesus is more than a man. He was also God. So when he did die on that cross, Now he would pay for the sins of the world and not his sin, because he knew no sin. And so this enabled God to offer salvation as a free gift, that whoever believes in him have eternal life. Therefore, it's extremely important. Matthew says it's extremely important that we understand the significance of the virgin birth. Because in that process, God became a man so that God himself could become man's savior by paying the penalty for man's sin. And so after, in chapter 1, after having demonstrated Christ, his lineage or his bloodline, if you will, he goes on, and after showing the unique birth of Christ, that Christ is not only of the line of David, but also the Son of God, the baby's birth that we celebrate during this time every year, he's showing that he is the unique Messiah King that God has provided for his people. And so when you come to chapter 2 now, this is sometime after that birth. Verse 1 says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem saying. So after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, it's noteworthy. There's a reason that he says Bethlehem of Judea, because there was a couple of Bethlehems. But the reason this is so important, that it's Bethlehem of Judea, because that's the city of David. That's where David is born. This is not some big city, big town. This is not Atlanta. It's not Chicago. It's not New York. This is one of those small places that would be insignificant if it wasn't that David was born there. And maybe, Tucker, you can help me. Is it Plains, Georgia, where Carter was born? If you ever go to Plains, Georgia, it's not some huge place, but Carter put it on the map because of who he became. So that's why, and I want to paint that picture of Bethlehem, because Bethlehem it's not this awesome big city that everybody knew about, but it was the city that David was born in. It's where the king of the Jews had to be born, as we will see. So Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. This Herod the king, this is none other than Herod the Great. And the difficulty becomes when you're reading the Bible, because Herod, he began to name his sons. He would name them Herod as well, and his grandsons, grandchildren, he would name them. But there was only one Herod the Great. One Herod the Great. And he was considered to be a very powerful man, and he was great in a variety of ways. It was even said of him that he was a genius because of how he would build things and the structures of those things. He is actually responsible for the construction of the second temple in Jerusalem. And so he was appointed king of the Jews, king of Judea, by the Roman Senate in 40 BC. And so now our text says, Magi from the east, they show up in Jerusalem. This is Herod's client kingdom, if you will. So these men called the Magi from the east, who some believe, or we even sing it in songs, we think that these are these wise kings, but it is probably better understood that these were wise men and not kings or astrologers. While we've always believed it to be three of them because of the gifts that we're going to talk about here in a moment, but it is more realistic or highly likely that it was more than just three of them, that this was a band of them, if you will. But these wise men came saying, and this says Acts, and so maybe we're using the 2020 version here, so in case it reads a little bit different than yours, but they came asking, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. So picture it in your mind. They came to the city of Jerusalem, and they began to inquire. They're in the capital city now. We've come to worship the king of the Jews. They don't say now the one who is born to be king of the Jews, but the one who is born king of the Jews. They are stating it in a way that he's king by birth. We come to worship him. Where is he? Now, that's very interesting, Because if you're reading very closely from verses 1 and 2 here, it just said King Herod. They already have a king. He's been sovereignly appointed as king by the Romans. And by this time in the text where we are, he's been functioning as the king of Judea for about over 30 years now. And I mean, this man, he's widely known, widely recognized for all of his accomplishments. He's got the name Herod the Great now. And here comes these wise men. Where is the one born king of the Jews? What is this? Well, we saw his star in the east. So apparently that was what signified the birth in Israel of the king of the Jews. So you got to keep in mind, keep this in the context and perspective now. It's so significant that these great men, these wise men, these astrologers, even if they were kings, I don't know, from the east, they have traveled all the way to Palestine now to bring some gifts, and as we'll see in a moment, and they say, we come to see the one who is a king worthy of worship. We have come to worship him. Now, you note here, again, Herod is king. They come to worship the one born king. Herod is king. You don't have gifts for him. You're not bowing down and worshiping him. You claim you came there for one purpose, to give these valuable gifts to this newborn king and to offer him worship. You see, they're recognizing that there is something very remarkable about this newborn baby. That he's actually greater than Herod the Great. We didn't come to give gifts to Herod. We haven't even come to worship Herod. We came to worship the one born king of the Jews. Look at verse 3. When Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. I like the 1995 version because it just makes you feel it. Says Herod was troubled. Not just disturbed. He was troubled. And it's actually that word disturbed there, trouble. It's a strong word. A more literal translation would be he was agitated. He was shaken. And not only Herod, but all of Jerusalem with him. And while on the surface now, because of how massive the Christmas holiday is, or the celebrations are, don't get it twisted. There are many people who are still agitated this time of year because they have to hear about this Christ of Christmas over and over again during this time of year. But here we have the Magi. And again, we're not told how many. It could have been 3, could have been 10, I don't know. But this entourage, if you will, that is significant because these kind of men with this kind of position and they got these kind of valuable gifts that they're traveling with, they arrive in Jerusalem and they start to inquire about somebody being born. That, can you see in your mind how that gets everyone's attention? Everybody now is agitated because take some time, too, to go read about King Herod and maybe like a biblical encyclopedia and just really grasp who this man was, and you'll see why. Hey, if Herod is troubled, if he upset, we all upset, because we know if Herod is troubled, there's going to be trouble. Just real quick, this man, he killed his favorite wife because he had many. He killed many of his sons because he didn't want them to try to take his spot. As a matter of fact, he wrote a will, and the son that he put in his will to succeed him as king, 5 days before Herod's death, he had that son executed, all because that son was in jail. And because he knew his dad was dying, he was trying to get out of jail so because he knew he was supposed to be the next in line. But because Herod heard he was trying to get out of jail, he had him killed, saying, "You're trying to get out too early." Just to give you somewhat of this mindset of this man. In the text says, when Herod heard this, he's troubled. So if Herod is troubled, everybody's troubled, and that means there can only be trouble. I mean, you got to think about it. The context is the Romans appointed him. The Jews have, they've accepted him. And if you got somebody else now that's going to be honored as king of the Jews, and the Romans have not appointed him, now you even got trouble with Rome. And so the Jews here know that, Herod's upset, y'all. There's going to be trouble. And so Herod would naturally take this very seriously. Because, and you got to keep in mind now he is the king of the Jews, but his knowledge of what we're getting ready to see, his knowledge of the Jewish scriptures is limited. So look what he does in verse 4. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, where was the Messiah to be born? So he wanted to know that Herod says, look, I need to find out. I'm taking this Jewish prophecy thing seriously here. I don't know enough about your Jewish writings where he was going to be born, but he does seem to know. Look at what he said. Look at the question carefully now. Where the Messiah was to be born. So he had some knowledge about this thing, of this Messiah that was coming, but you can tell it was limited, so he calls for the people that would know about it. And look at what their answer is in 5 and 6. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And what Matthew does here in their response to Herod here, they're quoting from their Jewish writings, or what we call the Old Testament. They're quoting from the prophet Micah. And so if you make the note and make some time and look at it, he's quoting from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, prophesying specifically where this Messiah would be born. And I also encourage you to make the note and make some time to look at Luke's gospel, chapter 2, because how this fits together, Micah prophesies that right there, you Bethlehem, out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Micah prophesies that when you go to Luke's account in chapter 2, we see where Mary and Joseph, they end up having to be taken to Bethlehem because of what? Because of a decree that went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken, meaning everyone had to register in their own city. So I say all of that to say that God had arranged it so that this child would be born in Bethlehem, the city of David, the same city that David was born, in the same city where the prophet Micah said the Messiah, the descendant of David, would be born. So now Herod has all the information he needs from the Jewish leadership, from the chief priests and the scribes. And what does he do? In verse 7, go to verse 7. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star appeared. So the Jewish leaders, they can go back home. Now, Magi, y'all come in here. We need to have a private conversation. I want to know exactly when did you see that star that signaled this birth of the one y'all say the king of the Jews? So I want us to see what Herod is doing here. I got to narrow it down as much as possible. From the scribes and the chief priests, I know where he is, because they said he had to be born in Bethlehem. Now, I don't know exactly when he was born. I need to know how old he is. Tell me, when did you specifically see that star? Look at verse 8. He says, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Now, we're not going to get to that part of the story if you're familiar with the story, we're not going to get to the part that where it actually lays it out later in this same chapter what his true motives are. But if you know the story, Herod is planning on executing this child, this baby. Herod has one thing on his mind. He's got to die. Now, it begged the question when I'm reading it, I'm asking questions. Why didn't you send your soldiers to do this, right? You know, but I believe Herod's point is to keep this as low-key as possible. You start sending them soldiers over there, everybody starts to get riled up. Now you get Rome's attention and all that type of stuff. But I want you to see how, I say this in a negative way, how genius this man is. Because I inquired from the chief priests and the scribes where he was going to be. I got an idea about how old this child is now. I could send in my folks, but you know what? I got a good idea. Y'all go to Bethlehem. Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report back to me so that I too may go and worship him. So you see something of the mind of this man, and it's a wicked mind, but it's a brilliantly wicked mind, if I can say it that way. He is already doing this strategy, if you will. I'll let them do the work. And I even wondered when I was reading this, I was wondering what was in the mind at the Magi at this time, but it doesn't tell me in the text what they was doing. But look at what they did in verse 9. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. So as they were on their way, the star appeared, which they had seen in the east. And it is so specific. It came right over the place, right over the exact house in Bethlehem where Jesus is. So this is actually, sometimes we read past that so quickly, but this too in itself is actually a supernatural event. Because they saw the star in the east. They came to Jerusalem, so apparently the star you couldn't see the star at this time, but once they've sent away by the king, this star now, I believe, supernaturally reappears. They don't have to go to Bethlehem and ask questions. They don't have to go around and knock on the doors and say, do you know where this is? Or do they, no, the star reappears and it directs them to the exact house. So that when they saw that star, they were overjoyed. The NASB 1995 version says they were rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And so that star appears just as a confirmation. It not only did it initially signal the birth of the newborn king, now it guided them to directly where he was. So as they were on the way, the star reappears and they are overjoyed. And this is where we'll spend the bulk of our look at verse 11. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So when you come to Matthew chapter 2, these events, they take place a little time after the birth of Christ, sometime up to 2 years after the birth of Christ. And I noted when we were singing that song earlier today, y'all saw the lyrics in the song, we got to be careful. And I get it. I'm not saying those things happened that we sang in the song, but we kind of got the events a little bit backwards because the wise men didn't come finding a baby lying in a manger in hay. At this particular time, he could have been up to 2 years of age. He's at least 40 days old at this time. So, but at least most biblical scholars believe he's about 2 years old. So they don't come to the stable and worship Christ at the manger. He's been moved to a house. That's what it says, on coming to the house. And so at this time, we can clearly see Joseph and Mary, they have stayed, right? They have settled in Bethlehem. So after coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother. and they fell down or they bowed down and worshiped him. And I want to emphasize this because, yes, it's common. You've seen the movies if you've seen any depiction of monarchies or those types of things. It's a common thing to bow before the king, but that's why I like it to say that they fell down and worshiped him. That's just not what you do. You don't just get a king come. Everybody don't just fall down. Yeah, there's a bowing before him, but they fell down and they offer their worship to him. So they are beyond just honoring a king or a great person. They're falling to the ground and they're offering him worship. And Herod, you got to keep in mind that Herod didn't receive that, any of that. And some people think that this is irrelevant, but I think it's very significant here to note that they don't fall down and worship Mary either. And I'm not minimizing the great privilege that is Mary's to be his mother, but she is not worshipped. They fall down and worship him. Even though the text clearly says, saw the child with his mother Mary, they bowed down and worshiped not them, him. There is only one worthy of our worship. He was the one born king of the Jews. And as I said before, make the note. You go back and you look at Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, you got angels and shepherds. They're glorifying and praising God for this same child that we now see these wise men, these significant, prominent men who have fell down, not at Herod, not at Mary, but at this child. Let's just, for sake of argument, this two-year-old's feet. Because he's worthy of worship. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These are things of great value. They are gifts to him. They didn't bring them to pass them out to everybody. They brought treasures worthy of the one who should be worshipped. They fell on their face in his presence and expressed his worth. Their physical response through these giving of gift was just a reflection of the spiritual reality that he is worthy of worship. And in the presence of God, we have to realize how low we are, right? And how high and lifted up he should be, that he is worthy of our worship. They gave him their best. They gave him gifts fit for a king. The early church fathers, they understood these three gifts to be symbolic. They believed that the gold was symbolic for his deity, that the frankincense was symbolic for his purity, and the myrrh for his death sin, it was a substance used for embalming, signifying his sacrifice. But what we do understand here, even if you disagree with the early church fathers in that regard, these are great gifts given here. And so this is where all of the emphasizing on giving of gifts today during this time, it comes from right here. However, I'm afraid we have worshippers and not worshippers. We got those who ascribe value of worth to how much they spend on gifts for their families rather than a focus. You know, with our lips, he's the reason for the season, but it's not it is too easy for us to spoil our children in the name of Jesus. And I'm not in any way insinuate, I went shopping yesterday. I'm not in any way insinuating that giving of gifts is wrong, but every opportunity that God gives me during this time, I'm going to remind us about him. So the Magi here, they move from excitedly seeking him to humble worship and giving to him, right? So when you look at it from that perspective, this joy that they had, it wasn't about presence. It was recognizing the fulfillment of their quest. You know what? The joy that they got from now seeing the promised king. So they didn't just know about Jesus. They bowed down in humble adoration of who he is. And that's a call for all of us in here today to surrender our lives and not just material things to him. So the Magi here saw him as the one who is worthy of worship. To me, Al, that highlights that true Christianity, the true Christianity joy that is, it comes from having an encounter with Christ. So my encouragement for all of us today, I want all of us to truly reflect, because none of this matters. You can, the HOA can vote your house the best decorated. You could be blessed financially to have gotten the main thing that child wanted. But none of it matters if you haven't given him your whole life first. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable spiritual service of worship. Consider the Message translation of the same verse. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. Your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life. And place it before God as an offering. And your gift will be just as special as what these guys bowed down and gave during this time. So as we look at these characters from Matthew 2, and the way they responded to the birth of Jesus, I leave you with this. Which one do most resembles you? Have you merely had this intellectual response, like when you go back through that text that the Jewish leaders had? They knew all the answers. They knew where he was supposed to be born, what city, and all these things. But when you read the text carefully, they didn't go look. Bethlehem was 5 miles away from Jerusalem. Just 5 miles. You would think if you got that kind of exciting news, here comes this band or this group of prominent men, and they're asking about one born king of the Jews. You would wonder, we would be trying to beat each other there to see this. But there's an indifference that's there. They know, though, but there's no real worship that's there. Or, in your heart of hearts, are you hypocritical in your response? Because you act like you worship Jesus, but you really have some other motive. Again, having a bunch of presents under the tree is not evidence of worshiping Jesus. See, surely we remember him. Look, we got a tree. That means nothing. It's pretty. But it's got to be in your heart. Or do you really worship him? And if you say that you are, you will show signs of it. Get this, going back to last week, not by your gifts, but by delighting in him, trusting in him, humbling yourself, according to Paul when he wrote Romans, especially by your obedience. So the reminder for us today, enjoy your families, praise the Lord that we got another opportunity. Oftentimes when these events come around, whether Thanksgiving or Christmas, sometimes, and far too often to my liking, somebody that was here last year is not here this year. Enjoy yourselves, but don't let it just be lip service that he's the reason for the season. You have to celebrate him every day. The world pause and at least acknowledge with us during this time. But in the truest sense of it all, we are grateful every day for his coming. Amen. Let me pray for us. Our Father in heaven, God, I just thank you for the glory of your Son, the one who being in very nature God. Your word says, the one who did not consider equality with you something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, God. And so being found in the appearance of a man, the one who was 2 years old and these men humbled themselves and bowed before, that same one humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. Even to death on the cross. And God, Father, therefore you exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Something that those wise men did back then, everybody's going to do, because at that name, the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth. And your word says even under earth, and every tongue will acknowledge. Herod may have sought to do what he wanted to do, God, and the other Jews in the town maybe seemed indifferent, God, but every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it'll be to your glory, Father. So, God, I just pray now that you'll have mercy and that you would grant their eyes, or the eyes of our heart, can see that Jesus alone is worthy of all our worship. And that to worship the Son is to worship the Father. So, God, we give you praise for the one that will be celebrating his birth this week. And we look forward, God, to his coming again. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. He is worthy. I don't care. You know, I can't stand up here and tell you guys, forget about yourselves, if I can't practice what I preach. You have to forget about yourself and recognize there's coming a time that same two-year-old came, grew into a man, sacrificed himself, gave up himself for us. And that same one is going to come back one day and set everything right. And you don't have to wait. He is worthy of your worship right now. Amen. Come on, give the Lord some praise in this place. He's worthy of it. So I want to say Merry Christmas. I have no problem saying that to you. Happy holidays to you all. God bless you all. Remember, he's worthy of your worship. I want to give you an opportunity if you want to come. You can come to my left, your right, if you want to come and kneel before him and worship him. Nobody bothers you. Maybe you want someone to pray with you or for you. You can come to my right, your left. If you will, please stand with me if you're able. Let's give them an opportunity to come. And after that, I'll come and I'll pray and let you enjoy the rest of your day. Thank you. all praise, all honor, all glory to God. Thank him so much again for our coming together. My apologies. My wife said, where your red at? I'm sorry. I don't have my red on today. My apologies. But no, I am grateful though. He's good. He's good. Thank you guys again. Thank you so much for those of you who have joined us online. Please remember for those who are volunteered to step in or was asked to help, step in and help out for the Hanson's absence on tonight. Please remember, Steve would like to meet with you over here. And if you are so inclined, maybe you wasn't asked or something like that, but you don't have a problem with it, you can hang around because we just might need you. So just in case there as well. But just know, I wasn't saying what I said earlier for any empathy. I wanted to be transparent to show you I'm just like you. I have things that's going on as well, but we have to push through. We have to trust that God is sovereign and that we do what he's called us to do. Amen? So let me pray for us one last time and let you guys enjoy the rest of your day. Father, thank you. Thank you again, God, for the strength and just for your goodness towards us, God. I'm so grateful, God, for this day. You know, we often say, thank you, God, for letting us see a new day, God. But truly for this day, God, thank you so much, God, because we didn't have to be here, and yet you allowed it so. And so I pray, God, that what we've learned in this place, that we are forever mindful in whatever we say, wherever we are, God, that the one who is worthy of our worship is always watching, God. And I pray that we'll live in light of that, and that is the convictions of our heart. As the people leave this place, God, your favor and your blessings upon them as they go. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you.